to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. A lot of people are curious, what's going to happen in the end of days? What's going to happen at the end of time in human history? Well, the Lord answers those questions for you. In Matthew chapter 24, we find ourselves in verses 29 to... Matthew chapter 24, verses 29. And it reads this way. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great mercy. We thank you as we're learning about our Lord Jesus Christ. We were thinking about the second coming of Christ. Lord, just as sure as Christ came the first time, born of a virgin who came as a Lamb of God that came and died, was buried, and the third day resurrected, and now is at the right hand of the Father. Lord, just as that historical event took place, so we learn that Christ will come again. Father, I pray that you would bless us as we look into your scripture. We ask that you would strengthen us, dear Father. We ask, God, that I just pray for your mercy upon us, O Lord. Please allow me to be your messenger this morning. And I pray that every heart will be moved by your truth, by your word, by your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know this, we've been going through the last days of as Christ began to describe with the disciples. Let's go back to chapter 24. The very first verses where the disciples are asking Jesus about the things to come. In chapter 24 of Matthew, in verse 3, we learn that Jesus just finished talking about the destruction of the temple, and the disciples are thinking at any time Christ is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to bring judgment on the world. They saw him cleanse the temple. Now he proclaims destruction on the temple. And they're expecting Christ now to reveal himself as a Messiah, as a King of Israel, as a Son of David. And so they're expecting it to happen in a few days. So we find in chapter 24, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us." You can see them on their tiptoes, right? "When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They saw all these things together, by the way. Jesus begins to answer their question one by one, but we learn that he answers them in a reverse order. So Christ begins to talk about the end of the age, the sign of his coming. And we know he's talking about the last days. Now I want to remind you that in this chapter, you don't see the word church. Because a church is not here, beloved. Please understand the order of events. The first thing that's going to take place that we're waiting for is the rapture of the church. We learn about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we will always be with the Lord. So he's going to take his bride. The word rapture comes to be caught up. That's what the word means. It's the Latin word for raptura, to be taken up. And so we learn that that the church is going to be taken up. Once a church is taken up, there no longer is a restraint on this globe for God not to show his judgment. The earth begins to now go through tremendous tribulation. We learn that once a church is taken, the man of lawlessness rises to the top. Everybody thinks he's a great savior, even Israel. Israel thinks he's the greatest. In fact, we learn that he's going to make a 7-year covenant with Israel. And everything's going to seem great. For 3.5 years are things taking place. Beginning of birth pangs, after 3.5 years, we learned that by that time, Israel will build a temple. Please understand this. Israel moving their embassy to Jerusalem. Again, everything, keep your eyes on Israel. Jesus is talking to Jewish men about Israel. Because we learned there's the end times is tied with them. Remember that the tribulation is also called Jacob's trouble. And so we learn then that Israel's going to have a temple. They're going to start sacrificing again. Is there a temple right now in Jerusalem? No. There will be, though, according to God's word. And we learn that for 3.5 years, everything seems pretty good. But after 3.5 years, this man of lawlessness, this man called the beast, the son of perdition, will go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and he will say, now you, Jews, you are to worship me. And then the Bible says, all hell will break loose. Persecution like never seen before upon Israel, upon the Jews, and guess what? Upon those who have come to faith in Jesus. Yes, during that time, many people will get saved. Things that the world has never heard about. Persecution, famine, wars, earthquakes, even the stars falling. Things that people have never seen before. A lot of people will turn to Christ. So we call this whole period, 7 years, the tribulation. The last part of the 7 years, the last 3.5 years, are called the Great Tribulation. So this morning, we learned about this last week. This morning, we're going to find out, what about Christ? When does he appear? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because we're going to answer that question in verse 29 to 31. Go with me to verse 29 to 31. And you have your outlines there in your bulletins. First of all, we see in verse 29 the signs in heaven. In verse 30, we see the second coming. And in verse 31, we see the saints gathered. So let's look at this together. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, so Christ literally is coming physically back to the earth after the 7 years of tribulation, okay? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You see, the Lord is going to bring tremendous judgment on the earth to those who have rejected Christ. The timing of the second coming will be after the 7 years. And like I said before, specifically after the Great Tribulation. Look at verses 21 and 22. Go back to verse 21 and 22. You should have it on the same page. It says here, for then there will be a great tribulation. And we're talking about right after the abomination of desolation. Remember, we're talking about how the Antichrist would come in there, proclaim himself to be God. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation. And what kind of tribulation is this? Such as has not been since the beginning of the world. This is not local tribulation, beloved. This is global. Global. Since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Such tribulation, so much carnage, that you see that very few people are going to be left on the earth. In fact, the days will be shortened because there will be darkness. We see this, by the way, this isn't the first time we see this. We see this throughout the scripture. Do the prophets talk about the tribulation? You better believe it, friends. If you look at the Old Testament, go with me to Isaiah. Go back in the Old Testament, find the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. We learn that the Bible has always been talking about tribulation and God's going to judge the world. In fact, the Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, what? Judgment. Please understand this, beloved, because God is righteous and holy and just, there must be judgment for sin. Okay? There must be judgment for sin. That's why today you and I, we need to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Don't wait. Don't wait. Today you need to cry out to Christ and ask Him to save you. Isaiah chapter 13, look at verses 6 to 13. By the way, in this passage, Isaiah is talking to Babylon. Isn't that interesting? Please understand that Babylon were the ones that took the southern kingdom of Israel into exile. They persecuted them. They killed off many of them. They exiled them. And then we learn that Isaiah is talking about Babylon, but you know it's going to go beyond Babylon because he mentions the whole world. And like, what is he talking about? First, there's a historical fulfillment, but then there's a prophetic fulfillment. Okay? Now look at Isaiah 13, verse 6. It says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another, and their faces will be like flames." When the judgment of the Lord comes, it's going to be so quick and so fierce and so terrorizing, they're going to look at each other in great fear. They're going to be like a woman. The men are going to be like women in childbirth. Now, how do we know he's talking about the whole world? Look at what it says, verse 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." How is it coming? "Cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." It's like, well, where does it say? It's the whole world. Look at verse 11. "I will punish" what? "I will punish the world." There's going to be a time where judgment's going to be global. "I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." Not only are there going to be all kinds of global things taking place and heavenly things, God's literally going to move the earth off of its axis. When he moves the earth off of its axis, all kinds of things are going to happen. Right now, we're on the axis and it's turning and everything's great. Gravity seems to be consistent. There's going to be an inconsistency in every way. It's going to be some scary stuff. And beloved, we have to understand that God, everyone talks about God being a God of love, and he is. He's a God of mercy. But we forget that he is also a God of holiness and wrath. We are to fear him. You do not want to be under the judgment of the living God. In fact, the Word of God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved, there is only one God and one Son of God. We need to fear him and trust him and praise the Lord. He has given us a Redeemer, a Savior. So here, historically speaking, Isaiah is talking about Babylon. But we know it goes beyond Babylon, doesn't it? It's going to the time of tribulation that's going to come upon the globe. Look at Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, look at verse 1 through 6. And this time he's talking to the southern kingdom of Israel. But again, there's a historical fulfillment, but then there's the prophetic. In other words, what's still to come. Isaiah 24 verse 1 says this, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste." That's why one passage that we read, it calls the earth a carcass, you know, like a dead thing. And the birds will be surrounding it, you know. He says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priests." What does that mean? That means the people are so corrupt, and guess what? So are their leaders. "As with the people, so with priests. As with the servant, so with the master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower." In other words, everyone's going to be leveled at the same level. "As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word." When is that going to happen? Well, first of all, we know that Judah was plundered, taken captive in 586 BC. But we know it goes beyond this, doesn't it? To a global happening. Look at verse 4. "The earth mourns." See that? "And fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish." When judgment comes, there's going to be no proud people. There's going to be crying people, mourning people, people terrorized. Verse 5, "The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." When is this going to happen? Right before Christ comes back at the end of days. Now, the question is, where are you going to be? Well, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, you're going to be with the Lord. These are for those who have rejected Christ, who have not made Christ their refuge as their Savior and as their Lord. People that are left on the earth. The church will be taken. We learn that the judgment of God comes down. Remember the sequence of events. The church is taken. The man of lawlessness is revealed, makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. After 3.5 years, goes into the temple that's there. There's no temple right now. So let me tell you, if you hear about a temple being built, start looking up. He's going to go into the holy place and say, "You're going to worship me." And then, like I said, the gates of hell are going to be opened. After 3.5 years, Christ is going to appear. All the armies of the nations will surround Israel, will surround Jerusalem to destroy her. We learn that 2 out of 3 Israelis will be killed. 1/3 will be left. And that's called the remnant. And the Bible says, so all Israel shall be saved because there's a remnant left. God still has a plan for Israel, beloved. Understand this. And so we learn that Jesus gives us extensive, really the disciples, an extensive picture in Matthew, because Matthew is written to the Jew. And so we learn here that there's going to be judgment. But if you know Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, God's mercy will be upon you. God's grace. That's why, beloved, when we share the gospel with people, our message is this. You know, a lot of people go in, they tell people, "God loves you." You know what I tell people? You need to escape from God's eternal wrath. You need to escape the wrath of God. The Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, that every day God is angry with the wicked, and he's a just judge. What man needs is to escape the wrath of God. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God, right? Man thinks, my greatest need, pastor, is money, or my greatest need is health, or whatever it is. My friend, your greatest need is the forgiveness of God. And so we learn here that we read about what's going to happen at the end of days. So after the tribulation, you see the sequence of events there. Look at, go back with me to verse 29 of Matthew 24. It says, immediately after the tribulation. So at the end of the tribulation, we learn through the book of Zechariah that all the nations, the armies of the nations, will surround Israel to destroy her. And Christ will come. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Think about this. If there's no sun, you know what happens if there's no sun? First of all, it goes below zero. Anybody been to below zero temperatures? I've heard about it. I don't want to go there. Right? I got this brown skin. It's to be south of the border type of flesh. It's not to be below zero. If there's no sun, temperature is going to go down. All the plant life is going to die. Guess what's going to happen to the cattle and the animals? They're going to die. It's going to be a horrendous time. The earth will be knocked off of its axis. There's going to be complete darkness. The Bible says here the sun and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall. Some will fall onto the earth, right? The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, no wonder there's going to be a revival. When all this happens, you know, it's like a 9/11, right? What happened? Man, a lot of the churches were filled up, right? That next Sunday. And that was just 9/11. Can you imagine when global things happen? It's like being like, whoa, we need to go to church. Because God is speaking. And guess what? He is. Revelation chapter 6, go with me there. You see the same thing. Now you know what Revelation is. Last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 6. Does this look familiar? Verses 12 to 17. Remember, we learned that Jesus took the book or the scroll, and the scroll had seven seals. We believe that scroll was a title deed of the earth. Jesus began to open the seals, and every seal was a judgment. We learn that he's at the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was what? A great earthquake. You might say, oh, Pastor, earthquakes happen all the time. I used to live in LA. Trust me, in LA, there's earthquakes. But this is going to be an earthquake that's going to flatten mountains. How strong is that? Pretty strong. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs. And it was shaken by a mighty, as if shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll. When it is rolled up, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That's a pretty strong earthquake. And the kings, listen to what happened. Look at these great fearless leaders, right? These presidents, these, what do they call them? Prime ministers, right? The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. These people want to die. Do you know why? Listen to what they say. Fall on us. They're talking to the mountains and the rocks and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? Instead of repenting and saying, we believe, Lord, we're going to trust in you. No, they're rejecting Christ. They choose death. Follow us, hide us. And so we learn that this tribulation is also called the wrath of the Lamb. That's why the church won't be there. We will not experience the wrath of the Lamb, beloved. Our wrath was taken upon Jesus on the cross. We are not destined for wrath. but for glory. And so we see here that this is a fulfillment of Scripture. And so Jesus says at the end of all that, darkness. Darkness. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Beloved, knowing the holiness and the justice of God, it should produce fear. You know, there are certain fears that certain things you shouldn't be afraid of, right? But there's one thing you should fear, or there's someone you should fear, and that should be the Lord. Fear God. Don't fear man. Fear God. Because he's the one that's able to destroy your body and soul in hell. Fear God only. Don't be afraid of anything else. There's only one God, and he is the one we are to fear. So if you know the holiness of the Lord and the justice of God, that should produce fear. Let me ask you, do you have a healthy fear and reverence and respect for the holy God? You need to. You might say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't really have any fear of anything. Oh, you will. I remember Mike Burns and I were talking to this young lady, and remember, she was like, I'm not afraid to go to hell. I was like, woman, you don't even know what you're saying. God is to be feared. And so we learn here that there will be signs in heaven. Now let's look at verse 30. Go back with me in Matthew 24, verse 30. There will be signs in heaven, right? Things that never happened before. The earth is knocked out of its axis. We learn that the sky is going to be torn open. Instead of seeing the beautiful blue sky, you're going to see outer space. It's like, what happened to the sky, you know? It got torn. God is now dealing with this earth. And he's going to deal with mankind. And so we learn that judgment's going to come to this earth in a global way. Look at verse 30. Then, when all that takes place, and when there's great darkness, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be this shining light. There's going to be this Shekinah glory brighter than the sun. And it's going to completely engulf the globe. What is that about? That's Christ coming back. You see, Jesus says, when it comes to the second coming of the Son of Man, go with me to verse 15 there. I'm sorry. Verse 27 of the same chapter. Jesus says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Nobody on the globe is going to miss the second coming of Christ. It's not going to be something that's hidden. Oh, he's out in the desert. No, he's out in the forest or by the beach. Trust me, no one's going to miss it. You know why? It's going to be like someone's going to turn off the lights. And then there's going to be this overpowering light where everyone's going to say, what's that? That's the coming of the Son of God. It's going to completely envelop the globe. And it says here, verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather. The globe is kind of pictured as a dead carcass, you know, because that's how much it's been ravaged and destroyed. It's going to be like a dead body, and you know, you see the eagles or the vultures, like, oh man, something happened over there. You see it for miles. Well, Christ is giving us a picture that when it comes to the second coming of Christ, nobody's going to miss it. Nobody's going to miss it. In fact, the response is going to be one of mourning. So in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes or the earth will rejoice. Is that what it says? Oh, some of you are asleep. You're like, oh, yeah, yeah. They will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So why will they mourn? Because, beloved, it's judgment day. That's why. Now, there's going to be two types of mourning going on there, okay? There's going to be mourning one type of sadness and mourning will be mourning unto judgment and death. And then there's going to be a mourning unto repentance. Isn't that amazing? Two types of mourning. Two types of repentance in a sense. The lights will go out in heaven, and suddenly the Shekinah glory of Christ will shine brighter than the sun. You might say, how can that be possible? Well, God created the sun. And it's going to be brighter than the sun, beloved. In fact, go with me to Revelation 21. I want you to see something. Revelation, when we look at the New Jerusalem, right? The new city. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 22. Revelation 21, verse 22 to 27. Remember the new city? The new Jerusalem that came down from heaven? John is writing this because this is his vision he's seen on the island of Patmos. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of what? Of the sun. See that? Or of the moon to shine in it. Why? Because the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. How bright is that? Brighter than the sun. And the nations and those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me ask you a very personal question. Are you written in the Lamb's book of life? You need to be. How can a person's name be written in the Lamb's book of life? You need to cry out to the Lord. God sent his only begotten Son into this world to save sinners. Christ came, he paid the ransom price for sinners. He suffered, he died like a criminal, yet he was innocent, God Almighty in the flesh. He was buried and on the third day rose again. And those who confess Jesus as Savior and Lord can be saved. God calls every man and every woman to repent and trust in Christ. And so we learn here, in the second coming, nobody's going to miss it. You're not going to wonder, did Jesus come or not? Nobody's going to miss it, beloved, because it's going to be God's Shekinah glory coming in the clouds. It says in Matthew 16 that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. Now, remember, there are two types of mourning. Those who are judged, like we saw these kings of the earth, remember, the rocks and the mountains fall on us. But there's going to be a great mourning in Israel. Go with me to Zechariah. Go in the Old Testament. Right before the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, there's the book Zechariah. Right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. By the way, this will be the redemption of Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. Again, remember, you don't hear about the church in here. Church is already gone. In fact, we're going to be coming back with the Lord in glory. But in that day when Christ comes back, verse chapter 12, verse 8, in that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why does it say that? Because all the armies are trying to destroy her. And they look like it's about to happen. They're about to annihilate Israel. Two out of three will die. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them, God's going to give them supernatural power. And that day shall be like David. David, a mighty warrior, right? And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. They're going to have this superpower, man. They're going to be slaughtering these soldiers. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Beloved, that's why the United States needs to have a relationship with Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because of the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abraham, those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. That still stands for today. That's an eternal promise. Verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of what? Grace. See that? He's going to open their hearts and their minds. And supplication. They're going to be praying. And they will look on me. This is God talking. Whom they pierced. So guess which person in the Trinity? It wasn't God the Father that was pierced. It was God the Son. They will look on me whom they pierced. They will see the Shekinah glory coming. They're about to be annihilated. And they're going to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They're going to recognize that's the one that we pierced. That's the one that we crucified. And what's the response? It says here, they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They're going to be so sorry. Right now, if you talk to most Jews, they reject Jesus as their Messiah. But the day will come where they will recognize him as their Messiah. The day will come. Just like they rejected Moses in the beginning, right? Remember? Who made you a ruler, right? Over us. You didn't kill me like the Egyptian? After that, Moses was gone, right? They rejected Moses. But when they saw him the second time, guess what? They received him. They rejected Joseph, right? When Joseph had those dreams, they rejected him. But when they saw Joseph again, second in command of all of Egypt, suddenly they were bowing down to him. You see, there's a pattern. They rejected Christ the first time when he came the first time. But when Christ comes again in power and glory, they're going to see him. They're going to have regret. They're going to repent. And they're going to mourn. And guess what? Salvation, the fountain of salvation will be open to them. And that's what it says. So it says here, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves. You guys get the picture, right? Look at chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, what's going to happen? A fountain shall be open for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What is that talking about? Salvation. A fountain through Emmanuel's veins. There's going to be forgiveness. The remnant shall be saved, beloved. And so we see that in Romans chapter 11, so all Israel shall be saved. So there are two types of mourning, isn't there? There's a type of mourning like Judas, remember? When Judas betrayed Jesus, he was mourning, he was sad that they betrayed him. But you know what? Judas went out and he hung himself. There was no true repentance. There was basically, it was a sadness of the world. It was a mourning of the world. And there is only judgment and death. But then there's another type of mourning. It's a mourning of true repentance that leads to salvation. That's the type of mourning that's going to take place in Israel. And we see that, as Paul mentioned that in 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says it's a repentance unto salvation. Beloved, that's the type of mourning that every one of us needs to have. That's the type of mourning that the Lord calls us to have. That's what repentance looks like. Repentance is not just a change of heart and change of mind, but there's mourning involved. Let me ask you a very personal question. Do you remember the last time you mourned over your sin? Do you remember the last time you did that? Do you remember the last time that you cried out to the Lord and asked him to save you and to forgive you? God wants us to mourn over our sin, beloved. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips." That's going to happen in the second coming of Christ. That's why today, for all of us, today we need to tell people about the wrath of God. Now we look at this and say, "Well, Pastor, are we going to be there? Because it scares a lot of people. Are we going to be there?" No. Why is Jesus then mentioning this? If we're not going to be there, why is this important? Because he's talking specifically about Israel, to Israeli men about Israel. They want to know what's going to happen. God still has plans for them. And what's going to happen in the end? Well, a lot of people are going to get saved, right? Go back with me to Matthew 24. Verse 31. We see that the sky is going to become so dark, you know, the lights turn off, and suddenly you see this bright light, Christ coming. Everybody's going to see it. People are going to be mourning. Israel, by the way, is going to be mourning in a different way. It's going to be tears of joy. Verse 31. "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together" who? His elect. These are the people who have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, that God chose before the foundation of the world. "He will gather together his elect," or chosen ones, "from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And so we learn that the Lord's going to gather. We learn through Matthew chapter 13 and also Matthew 25, the Lord's going to gather all people together and he's going to separate them. Let's look at just one picture of that. You can look at 13, not right now, but on your own time. It talks about the tares and the wheat. Remember, he separates them. And the great fish net, where he separates the good fish from the bad fish. I want us to look at Matthew 25 right across the page, hopefully, for most of you. When he separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, look at verse 31. When Christ comes back, right before he sets up his kingdom, there's going to be a great separation, a gathering together of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats." Now, beloved, think about this. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? They're the saints and they're the ain'ts. Right? J. Vernon McGee. I encourage you to cry out to the Lord and ask him to save you and have mercy upon your soul. The day of reckoning will come. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the Lord will speak to them. Verse 34. The king will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Sweet words. And listen, he begins to describe their character, by the way. He begins to describe their character, and it's a godly character of love. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when? We don't remember seeing you there." They will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, and as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Beloved, every single act that you do for the Lord is not forgotten. One of the characteristics of those who know the Lord and love the Lord, they love God's people. And they love people in general. The saints here are defined by their love. Do you understand that? They're defined by their love. And so Jesus says, you know, this is a natural person that has the love of God poured out in their hearts. When they begin to help others and pour out their love to others and be a blessing to others, Jesus says, you're doing it as if you're doing it to me. And they're characterized by their love. Unbelievers are characterized by their lack of love. So it says here, he goes back, go back with me to verse 20, chapter 25. Verse 41, then he will say to those on the left hand, that's not the place you want to be, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They had no love. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. Then they also answered saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You see, there's a difference between a true saint of Christ, a true believer that has a love of God in their heart, and others who don't. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So let me ask you a question. Do you know where you will spend eternity? Do you know? I just did a memorial on Friday. And one of the questions I asked the folks is, if this was your memorial, do you know where you would be? Beloved, understand this, that true believers are defined by their love. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John. Go back towards the end of the Bible. Right before Revelation, before Jude, you have 3 John, 2 John, then 1 John. Chapter 4. Well, let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. I hear people say, well, we're all children of God. Well, I think we're all creatures of God. But be careful, because listen to what John says about that. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. You mean there are children of the devil? Yeah. And they're children of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. What else? Nor is he who does not love his brother. Isn't that amazing? Not only does righteousness define a Christian because we have Christ's righteousness and we do what's pleasing to him, but also our love. These two things show what a Christian character should be. A true Christian. When I meet a Christian and a person says that they're a Christian and they love the Lord and yet they can't stand God's people, you know what? They're lying. You meet Christians all the time, right? Oh, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, but I hate going to church. And friend, you're not a Christian. Or I don't like reading the Bible. I don't like to pray. I don't know. Something's wrong. You need to cry out to God because there's something wrong there. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. What that means is it does not continue to sin. Remember, the present indicative can also be translated present progressive. So what that actually means is does not continue. In other words, it's not a lifestyle. Does not sin, nor his seed, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot continue to sin. Because he has the Holy Spirit in him. Because he has been born of God. So when you see a person that continues in sin, I'm not talking about perfection, okay? I'm talking about a person that there's no repentance in his life. This person continually breaks God's commandments, continually hurts people, continually lives a life of sinfulness and wickedness, and yet they're saying they're a Christian. You know what I'm going to believe? I'm going to believe what I see. Right? Words. You know, don't tell me, show me. Right? And it says here that, verse 11, for this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Remember this old story? Who was of the wicked one, and what did he do? Murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? What did Abel do to him? He was just doing what's right. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. And his brother is righteous. You ever wonder why people hate you for no reason? Because you represent Christ. People are going to look at you, and they're going to have this hatred for you. It's like, where did that come from? Not from God. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. I almost got to expect it. As you live for Christ, as you do what's right, people are going to hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. Here's a picture of love. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But he who has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, do not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So you see here that Christians are characterized by not only holy living, but also a life of great love. And so Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. There's something that you need to be praying about. I want to exhort you in the name of the Lord. Would you pray that God help you to love more? Would you do that? If you have a spouse, would you pray that you love your spouse more? I would encourage you in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ. Pray that you love your spouse. Pray that, because your marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Pray that you love your spouse. Pray that you love your children. Pray that you love your church. Would you take that challenge from me? Would you pray more and say, God, give me a greater love for my spouse. God, give me a greater love for you, for my spouse, for my children, for my church. You know why? Because we don't love enough, friends. We don't. We really don't. We love ourselves, but we don't love enough. We should be defined by love. But I exhort you in the name of the Lord. And you know, some of you, I've told you this, one of my great prayers, or my life prayers, is God, help me to love you with all my heart, my soul, my strength. You know that's the greatest commandment? I ask God to help me to love him that way. And I know it's not going to be fulfilled until I'm with him, right? In this sinful flesh and wicked, fickle heart, you know, I know that, but I'm praying that God help me to love him more. And my second prayer is, Lord, help me to love my wife. Help me to love my wife, my children. Help me to love my church. Beloved, please pray that way, because that is pleasing to God. You need to love more. And that's the problem with the church, I believe. So we lack that. Let me just say this in closing. In Hebrews 9:27, I shared this with you already. It says, it is appointed for men to die once. But after this is judgment. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the day when you stand before Almighty God in His great holiness, before His throne? Beloved, please understand that God's judgment is real. And it's terrifying. And it's eternal to those who do not repent. Again, Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let me ask you again, do you know where you'll spend eternity? If you're not sure, then maybe it's because you don't know the Lord. It's time to surrender to Christ, don't you think? It's time to surrender. It's time to say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Psalm 7:11, I mentioned this before. Every day, the Bible says, every day, you can look this up yourself. Every day, God is angry with the wicked because He is a just judge. And God seeks justice from those who have broken His commandments. Beloved, please understand this. Every single man, don't sit there and say, oh, Pastor, I'm a good person. You know what the answer to that is? No, you're not. Not if you compare yourself to Almighty God and His perfection and holiness. You're not. Nobody here is good and perfect. Every single human being, with the exception of Jesus, has broken God's commandments. Every man, every woman has lied. And if you tell me you've never lied, you just gave your first one right there. Right? Every man or woman, I mean, just be honest, we have all lied. We've all coveted. In other words, lusted after things, right? After things or houses or whatever or people. Every one of us has dishonored our parents, right? I mean, that doesn't fail. When I ask a person, you ever disobeyed your parents? Yeah, well, you know what? You just broke one of the commandments. Every one of us has lied. Every one of us has coveted. Every one of us has dishonored our parents. Every one of us has committed adultery in our heart. Jesus says, if you look upon a woman, and for ladies, a man, and lusted in your heart, you committed adultery in your heart. So every one of us has committed adultery. Every one of us has committed murder in our heart. If you look upon a person, you hate them, you want them dead, guess what? You committed murder in your heart. What does that mean? That means every single person stands condemned. Condemned before a holy God. That's what sin does. But praise God. Our Lord God sent us a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world 2,000 years ago, didn't He? He came to do what? He came to deliver. He came to rescue. He came to save us. He came to save sinners. That's good news for me. So when Jesus went to the cross and He suffered this horrible death and He died and was buried and resurrected, He did it for sinners. Christ didn't die for Himself. He died for sinners. He took God's eternal wrath, God's judgment upon Himself. And 3 days later, Christ conquered the grave, never to die again. What does God call us to do? He calls every man and every woman to repent. Remember the morning? To be sorry over your sin, to repent, to turn from your sin, and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Have you done that? I remember as a little boy when I heard about hell, and I remember asking Jesus to save me and forgive me. I didn't fully comprehend that Jesus was God. My understanding was limited. I was like 6 years old. But I knew that I did not want to go to hell. So I cried out to Christ and I said, Lord, please save me. I want to make sure that I'm saved. And I asked the Lord to save me and forgive me. And you know what He did? Will you do that? I pray that you will. Let's all stand for prayer. Dear Father, thank You so much for our Savior. Father, thank you that there's forgiveness, there is salvation, there is mercy, there is grace, only through Jesus Christ. We learn in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, that we would trust in Christ. Help us to walk obediently, dear Father. Thank you, Lord, as we learn about the end of days. Father, it's a terrifying time. But Father, you are God that deserves justice. And we thank you so much that Jesus satisfies that perfect justice. Bless us now, Lord, we pray, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.